our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. When was the last time that you were filled with awe? And by awe, I mean that sense of wonder, that joy, that delight, or seriousness, solemnity that almost feels like a kind of fear because the thing or the person or the place that we've encountered is so far above and beyond our normal day-to-day human experience. I remember about a year and a half ago when I visited the St. Louis Cathedral, I literally gasped in wonder. I couldn't help myself. The immensity of the space, the beauty and the intricacy of the mosaics that cover every wall and the whole dome ceiling, and the silence and the holiness of that place, everything together just filled me with awe the second I walked in the door. Sometimes I feel like that on looking up at the sky on a really cold, moonless night in the wintertime. And the stars just burn fiercely, and there's so many of them, more than you could possibly count. And suddenly I just feel fearfully and joyfully aware of how huge the creation is and how small I am. And I've also found the experiences of birth and of death as well to be moments of awe, obviously in very different ways. All those experiences of awe and wonder, they take us out of ourselves. We forget ourselves and get lost in the solemnity or the joy or the beauty of that moment. But it's a little different to be struck with awe in an encounter with a person. In our day and age, it's pretty seldom that we encounter a person that fills us with awe because for the most part, we're acutely aware that all people, no matter how much we admire them, have clay feet, as we say. They're just human beings like us. And when I was thinking, the nearest I could come to thinking of people who would fill me with awe if I had the great good fortune to ever meet them might be Pope Francis or Bishop Desmond Tutu. Because not only are they good and holy men who have done things that I admire greatly, but they're also symbols in their persons of the kingdom of God on earth. So if you can imagine coming face to face with one of these great men, our awe would feel a little different than the awe that I feel when I stand in wonder looking up at the night sky. And there's one obvious reason for that difference. And that is because when we encounter a person, we don't just see them. We're also seen by them. And so at the same time as we're filled with awe at their greatness, we're also struck by our own not-so-greatness. We find ourselves, I would imagine, in an agony of self-awareness. Suddenly we wish we were wearing something a little more appropriate or maybe at least a little less silly looking. We wonder if our hair is sticking up weirdly, as it so often does. Or on a less superficial level, we suddenly recall something that we said or did, some mean and nasty remark, some little dishonesty that now seems so much bigger, so much uglier in the presence of this person who just embodies goodness and godliness to us. So in the presence of this genuinely awe-inspiring person, unless we are people of incredible humility or insufferable pride, all of our petty self-consciousness, all of our perfectly reasonable shame just comes gushing over us, crashing down on us, so that along with this joy and wonder that we feel at being near this amazing person, we're also filled with dismay and maybe a little self-loathing. And then imagine that instead of facing Pope Francis or Bishop Tutu, the person that you've come face to face with is God himself. Because that is exactly what happened to Isaiah and to Peter in the readings today. Isaiah writes about a vision that he had one day in the temple. Helen just read about that. In his vision, he saw God seated on a huge throne, so huge that the hem of God's robe filled the temple. And the temple was a whole lot bigger than this little church. And he saw those six winged angels, the seraphim, flying above God and singing. And these were not your collectible type angels that you have on your shelf at home with their fluffy nightgowns and their sweet voices and their pretty faces. These are terrifying creatures of immense power. When they sing, the temple shakes like an earthquake. And in that vision, Isaiah is filled with awe, by which I mean he was scared witless. And he cries out, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, but I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We might always have imagined, maybe not, but we might have imagined that if we came face to face with God, we would be filled with joy and would just be lost in wonder, love, and praise. But Isaiah is here to tell us this morning it's not what you might think. We have just the dimmest notion of the glory and the power and the goodness and the holiness and the sheer immensity of our God. And unless we are very silly indeed, the truth is that our reaction, if we were to come face to face with God in all his glory, our reaction would be a lot like Isaiah's: sudden terror, overwhelming shame. We would almost certainly fall on our faces, and just like Isaiah, we would probably cry out, "Woe is me," or something very similar. In the gospel reading today, when Peter saw that miraculous catch of fish breaking the nets and almost sinking the boats, it dawned on him like a clap of thunder that this man, Jesus, who was sitting in his boat, was something much more than a preacher or a prophet. He didn't know exactly what yet. But even then, even with that smallest glimpse of the reality of who Jesus was, Peter found himself suddenly filled with this terrified awe, and he fell on his knees in front of Jesus, and he cried out, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Most of us have heard this story about Peter about a billion times, starting from our Sunday school days when we were about Noah's size and we colored in pictures of fishing boats and we played fishing games. And our teachers told us that being fishers of men meant inviting our friends to church. But how often have we read this story and stopped to think, to really consider Peter's reaction of terror? "Go away. away from me, Lord. What was that all about? Our experience of God, for the most part, is pretty comfortable, pretty pleasant. Our worship every Sunday is filled with beauty and solemnity. This sanctuary is a lovely, a holy place. We savor the richness of familiar hymns that we love, prayers that have been handed down to us from generation to generation. We handle all those holy and beautiful things of the Eucharistic meal, the silver and the brass, the bright candles, the pure white linens that people work very hard to keep pure white, let me tell you. It is a wonderful and holy experience every time we come together to worship God. But if we were to catch just a glimpse of the reality behind this comfortable and familiar holiness of our worship, if we heard just a snatch of that eternal worship that is offered continually before the throne of God, just as we pray at communion, when we join our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of God's name, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. If we did hear those angelic voices singing in chorus with us, it would shake the walls of this church. We would be cut to the heart. We might even fall on our faces in terror, because in our day-to-day existence in this world, we have just the dimmest, just the flimsiest concept of how fearfully good real goodness is. We have just the feeblest understanding of the boundless grace of our Father in heaven, what G.K. Chesterton called the furious love of God. There's a reason in the Bible why angels and messengers of God are always telling people over and over again, fear not, fear not. Because the mere goodness of God is way more than we can handle with our feeble human comprehension. I could have preached a more practical message this morning. It is surely important to notice that Isaiah and Peter are sent out fresh from their cataclysmic encounter with the divine reality to bring God's good news to a world in shadow. Your Sunday school teacher knew what she was talking about. She wasn't wrong. But this morning, I just wanted to meditate together, just for a few minutes, on the breathtaking goodness and power and majesty of our God, who is so much bigger, so much better than we can possibly know. My hope is that this morning we've shared some little part of that awe that Isaiah and Peter felt in the presence of the Almighty God. And the reason I wanted to do that is because this is the great mystery of our faith, that the eternal, almighty God of fearful majesty and awesome power and perfect holiness is the same God who chose to be born as a helpless baby, to live among us, to suffer all the sorrows and the limitations and the indignities of our poor human condition, except for sin, and to lay down his life out of his great love for us. It's that same overwhelmingly good God whose Spirit has come to make his home in our hearts. You are the temple of that glorious presence. I'd like to invite you to pray with me now as we close Canticle 21 on page 95 of the Book of Common Prayer.
You are the Lord. We acclaim you. You are the eternal Father. All creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all worship, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide, you, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man to set us free, you did not shun the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting.